Okay, so today I want to share with you a topical study. Our regular study through the book of Isaiah is being postponed today. Bill is not here today, so he asked me to step in and cover the Sunday school class. And I want to speak to you primarily from 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, and the statement we have here from Jesus about overcoming the world. And let me just say, too, that this class will be something to have in addition to the sermon that I'll be sharing with you today from Genesis chapter 7 about Noah being the one man who stands for truth and righteousness in an evil age. Because as we're going to read in that study, God brings his absolute destructive sanctions against evil in time and in history. It's amazing. I've read this chapter more than a few times over the years in Genesis chapter 7. How the Lord says repeatedly in that chapter, everything died. Anything that breathed died. Everything died over and over again. He stresses that point. And it can be rather depressing, I suppose. When people look around at our situation in the world today, and especially in a time like ours, they may see no real reason for hope. And sometimes we wonder about whether it's worth it at all to take a stand for our Christian faith since, you know, if you just go by what you see on the news media and on the internet, everything's lost. You may as well just give up and let the oligarchs run the show. The people who want a new world order without Christ or the Bible. But when we look at the Word of God, we get an entirely different picture. We find not a Christian faith that gives up, but one that rejoices in victory. So, I'm going to read 1 John 5, 4-5. This is from a, sort of a paraphrase translation. I'll be ranging across different translations in this study. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now notice the promise here. God does not say that we might defeat the world, but that every child of God defeats the world, this evil world. So if we are children of God today, then this promise is for us and will be fulfilled in and through us. Now, in light of this, there are three things that I'd like to share with you in relation to this particular promise that we need to remember as we move forward in these days and times. And the first is this: we are in a real, true, authentic battle. You know, people engaged in military conflict, they don't have any doubt who their enemies are, and they usually have a plan to defeat them, and they're trained to do battle. But, you know, there is another battle being waged all around us in the spiritual realm. Unfortunately, those engaged in spiritual warfare most often do not know who their enemies are. They have no plan for victory and have little, if any, training. This is especially true, I'm afraid, in many circles like ours in the Reformed faith, because we are quick to dismiss any reference to spiritual warfare as some charismatic nonsense. Well, maybe there is some charismatic nonsense relating to this, but the Bible clearly teaches there is spiritual warfare. There has been a war going on since before the fall of Satan, or the fall of man and the fall of Satan earlier, that many are not even aware of, and I want to begin changing that awareness today. Paul gives us this instruction about spiritual warfare that we need to take heart. So, listen as I read Ephesians 6, 10-12. Now, this is from the New King James Version. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Not only that, we also, if you remember our study in Daniel from some years ago, Daniel is on one occasion praying to Yahweh, and he's not receiving an immediate answer to his prayer, and an angel comes to him, according to the scriptures, and explained the delay in the answer to the prayer in terms of spiritual warfare. This is from Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 to 13, if you want to turn there. I'm going to go ahead and read Daniel 10, 12 to 13. Then he, that is this angelic being, says to Daniel, don't be afraid, since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, Your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit of the prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Now, let me stop there. We had reason and occasion to refer to this reference a few weeks ago in our study in Genesis chapter 6, where we read about the sons of God and the daughters of men. I'm not going to rehash that whole thing. But the point is, we have evidence in Scripture of angelic-type creatures and beings being actively involved in the world of men. And this is a reference to it, the spirit of the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Back of the king of Persia, back of that kingdom, is a spirit prince. And it is a demonic one in this context. And the angel goes on to say to Daniel, then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. There's a clear reference to spiritual warfare, an unseen realm. And there's much about this we don't understand, but what is very obvious is that a spiritual war is taking place between these spirits and angels. And this reveals that in the world which is unseen by us, there is a conflict going on, a conflict of the ages between good and evil, light and darkness, God and Satan. And it reveals that there are satanic forces and heavenly forces. On another occasion, the prophet Elisha and his servant were confronted with the army of King Aram, which had surrounded the city. And the servant saw these chariots of the enemy begin circling everything and massing in the numbers, and he began to despair. And in 2 Kings 6, the second part of verse 15 to verse 17, I'm reading it again from a paraphrase. Ah, my Lord, what shall we do now? He cried out to Elisha. Don't be afraid, Elisha told him, for there are more on our side than on theirs. And then Elisha prayed, O Yahweh, open his eyes and let him see. And Yahweh opened the servant's eyes. And when he looked up, he saw the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. Note what he said to him. Don't be afraid. There are more on our side than on theirs. Friends, that might be something we need to take. Well, I don't think there's any might about it. We need to take that to heart in this day and time. Because it's easy for us to be convinced, and sadly, so many Christians have been convinced that the ones on their side, you know, the Great Reset crowd, the New World Order people, who want a world run by atheistic, communistic, humanistic men, and nothing whatever to do with biblical truth, they want you to believe there's more of their side than there is on ours. Scripture contradicts that. God revealed to them that he was ready to do battle on their behalf from the world that was unseen with human eyes. The spiritual battle that we are in is no less real than it was for Daniel or Elisha or any of God's people down through the ages. Those of us who are in Christ, we are here to do battle. Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 to 5, I'm reading from the New King James Version, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You see, the Antichrist crowd, the Great Reset crowd, the New World Humanistic Order crowd, they want you to bring, and they're going to try to force you to bring all of your thoughts into captivity to the United Nations or some other, you know, humanistic organization. That is a direct challenge to what the Bible says, as what Paul declared was a direct challenge to the Roman government of his day. See, what we're dealing with, it may be dressed in a more fancy technology, but it's nothing new. Our weapons are not of this world, are not visible, but are unseen weapons like prayer, the Word of God, and other spiritual means. So that's the first thing. We are in a real battle. But then secondly, we are assured of victory. Jesus says in John 16, verse 33, this is the Gospel of John 16, verse 33, but take heart because I have overcome the world. He's told us that the game is already over. The battle we're in is already over, even though we're still fighting, even though we're still playing in the game. Consider that at the time Jesus made that statement, don't be afraid, I have overcome the world, he had not yet gone to the cross. Therefore, he had not yet experienced the victory of the resurrection. But he can state in full assurance that he has already overcome because he is positive that these things are going to take place in the future. Why? Because it's the sovereign decree of Almighty God. When going through trouble, you see, knowing the final outcome makes all the difference. If you would, please hold your questions until later. I appreciate the comments, but let's wait until we're done. There'll be plenty of time after we're done. Again, let me just say, when going through trouble, knowing the final outcome makes all the difference. And that's another way that the forces of evil in our time keep us off balance. They want you to believe either that the outcome is already foregone and there's nothing you can do about it, or you don't know what the outcome's going to be. Listen again to 1 John 5:4-5. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. See, ultimately we achieve victory through the person of Christ Jesus, but that happens because we have placed our faith in Him. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And when we place our faith in Jesus, we share in His power and His ability to overcome. So, we understand we're in a real battle. We also have the assurance of victory. And then thirdly and finally today, we are overcomers. We are victorious Christians. Our spiritual enemy is already defeated at the cross of Christ, and yet he continues to hurl out lies and insults and condemnation at the saints of God. We fight a very real battle against a very real enemy, but we need to know without any doubt that our victory over him is assured. We do not, as somebody said, we do not fight for victory. We fight from a position of victory. Our future victory is written about as if it's already taken place. It is written that way because our victory is sure. And I'm not talking about the silly dispensational nonsense about, I've already looked at, you know, they say this a lot, I've already read the final chapter of the book and we win. Well, I'm not disputing that we win, but see, in their minds, that means that there's the rapture and all the rest of that crazy stuff. No, we do win because God's kingdom and its forward movement through time, through history, in this world, is a victorious kingdom. John 12:31, Jesus said, the time of judgment for the world has come when the prince of this world will be cast out. And let me remind you, in an earlier chapter in the book of John, you know, he sent his disciples out to cast out demons. And as they did that, they came back and they told Jesus what had happened. If you remember what he said at that point? He said, behold, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, that'd be an interesting passage to study sometime. Did he mean he saw that at the time they were doing this activity? Was he referring to an earlier time in the history of creation, or was he referring to both? I think that maybe it's the latter. Because the casting out of these demons was a clear indication that the kingdom of God was dawning upon this earth. And Satan's power was being absolutely broken. And the promise of Genesis 3 that the seed of the woman was going to crush his head was now being fulfilled. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae in Colossians 2:14-15, said, God canceled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. In this way, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities. That's a reference to these spiritual powers behind what we see with our eyes. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross of Christ. And again in 1 John 4:4, but you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won your fight with these false prophets because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. And let's listen again to our main text, John 5:4-5. For every child of God defeats this evil world by trusting Christ to give the victory. And the ones who win this battle against the world are the ones who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Let me see a show. How many of you remember the classic Twilight Zone TV show? I don't mean the newer version, the colored version, the ones, the old black and white ones from the 1960s. Yeah, most of us do in this room. Well, that was an episode of one of those classic versions. You can probably find it somewhere online, I'm guessing. Of a man who was traveling in Europe, an American, and he gets caught in this raging storm. And he's staggering through the blinding rain, and he happens upon an imposing medieval castle. And it's a hermitage, it turns out, of a brotherhood of mysterious monks. And they're rather reluctant to take him in, but the monks let him in. And later that night, the American discovers, as he's wandering the the inside of this great Gothic castle, he discovers a man inside a jail cell. He's locked in there. It, you know, has one of these ancient wooden staffs that's bolting the door. And the prisoner tells the American that he's being held captive by this insane head monk, the abbot, Brother Jerome, and he pleads with the American to let him out. And the prisoner's kindly face and his gentle voice win over the American, and the American goes and confronts the abbot, Brother Jerome, who declares, by the way, to the American, that that prisoner is actually none other than Satan himself, the father of lies, and he's being held captive by the staff of truth, the one barrier that he cannot pass. Well, in the episode, the American is convinced by that incredible claim that this head monk, this Jerome, is out of his mind. He's mad. And as soon as he gets the chance, he goes and releases that prisoner who, at the moment he gets out of his imprisoned cell, he transforms into this hideous horned demon, and then vanishes in a puff of smoke. And the stunned American is horrified at the realization of what he's done. Brother Jerome responds sympathetically, "I am sorry for you, my son. All your life you will remember this night and whom you have loosed upon the world." And then the American sadly and repentantly says, "I didn't believe you. I saw him and didn't recognize him." To which the head monk says, "That is man's weakness. And that is Satan's strength. We see him, but we don't recognize him." Friends, when a Christian truly understands the victory that we have in Christ Jesus, he or she will not be, cannot be, a pessimist. We know, without any doubt whatsoever, that Jesus has already won the victory, and he has assured all of us who believe that we share in that victory with him. And through Jesus, and through faith in him, we can rely on his promise to overcome. That concludes the material that I wanted to present you with in this Sunday school class. Let me just see if there are any questions.